The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, I'm excited to talk about the book of 1 John, our series, Light Up. So Jerry did a great job last week of introducing the book, gave us some good background stuff so that we kind of have a launching pad for jumping into this. And I'm ready to go. This is going to be some good stuff. So one thing about whenever Debbie goes out of town, that there's a lot of things that I recognize that need to be done and things that need to be happening that I don't normally think about. And so I end up, trying to figure out how I can do those things. And it's hard to keep all that stuff straight. And so it is just such a valuable role that she plays in our family to keep us all on track. I got dressed this morning. I put on my white shirt, and my son was all, "Dad, you look kind of fancy today wearing your white shirt." And I was like, "Yeah, son, there's no one here to do the laundry." And so that's not true. I was there to do the laundry, but just didn't get to that because I didn't think about that particular element. But so as we jump into this today, I want us to be thinking about some of the things that we do on a regular basis that maybe we don't need to be reminded of, things that that just happen naturally, that occur naturally, because we're going to talk about what our lives look like and how we just kind of go along living, and we never really take a step back to see if our living lines up with God's word. And since we're jumping into this series, Light Up, we want to talk about what it means for us to be able to share God's light, to be able to live in God's light. And as I was looking at a passage, I chose the title of my message, which is Living a Lie, and I thought, that sounds pretty, like Jerry said, it sounds ominous, right? It sounds like this isn't going to be fun today to talk about this. But I was looking at the passage that I'm going to be speaking from, and it was basically talking about two lies. It was talking about how we lie to ourselves and how we lie about God. So there's two lies that we kind of live in our lives. And so we're going to be talking about that, and then we're going to talk about how we can counter those lies in our lives. So let's jump into this, and we'll give God thanks for what he's going to share with us this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for being with us, God. Thank you for just the incredible love that you pour out on us. God, thank you for being our Father, for being the one that loves us. God, even as the song that we sang a few minutes ago, Abba, Father, just to be reminded that you desire this intimate, close relationship with us, God, and that you want to see us make choices and live lives that are healthy and that are good for us, God, and I thank you for that you love us that much and you care for us that much. And God, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, that you would just open our hearts and our minds so that we would hear all that you have for us today, God, knowing, Father, that every time we spend time in your word, Father, you do deal with our hearts. And so, Father, we want to receive. We want to be ready. God, would you speak to us? And I pray that my words today would be your words. We'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at 1 John. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. 1 John 1:8-6. And let me say this before we jump into the passage. We have to decide, okay? We have to make a decision if we're going to live a lie or live in the light. That's really the crux before us today. We have to decide, are we going to continue to tell these lies to ourselves, or are we going to begin to live in God's light? And let's talk about what that means to us as we open this passage. 1 John, looking at chapter 1, verse 8, and then we're going to go all the way into chapter 2, verse 6. Not all the way, it's only two verses, but let's jump in at verse 8. It says, if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And that is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. So here we are, talking about two lies that we live under for the most part of our lives. And if we're not truly following after Jesus, but we claim that we are, and we're not really living according to his word, but we claim that we are, then we're really caught up in living a lie. And so what does that mean for us? And I want to talk about the first lie that we find ourselves caught up in. And the first lie we find ourselves caught up in is denying our need for a Savior. See, sometimes it's easy for us to think that we don't need Jesus. And now, we would never probably come out and say that. You would probably never say, I don't need God in my life. But a lot of times, by the way we live and the way we treat God, we're saying that. The way that we allow God to be involved in our life. And here's the thing that we need to understand about God. First of all, and I've said before that God is a gentleman, and God is not going to force himself into your life. God is not going to force you to do the things that he wants you to do, not just the things he wants you to do, but the things that are right and good for you. God's not going to force you to do that. God's going to urge you, and God's going to give you instruction, but God is not going to force you to do that. And so when we choose to keep God at a distance, the Bible says that we're actually walking in a lie. We're living our lives in a lie. And so the lie that we live in is denying our need for a Savior. Look what it says in verses 8 and 10. It says, if we claim that we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. So we're actually lying to ourselves. Then it says, but if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our heart. And so I see here in this passage, there's two consequences to living this lie, of denying our need for a Savior. One is that we're deceiving ourselves. And the second one is that we are rejecting God's word. So let me just say this. There is no one that can lie to you the way you can lie to you. When someone is dishonest with you, sometimes you can tell right away, especially if you know that person well and you kind of recognize some of the visible signs of being dishonest or not being truthful. Sometimes someone will tell you a lie, and you'll know that they're telling a lie because you know the truth. And so right up front, it becomes apparent. But when we lie to ourselves, it's a little bit harder to recognize. It's a little bit harder for us to, and here's what the strange thing about telling yourself lies is that you actually can convince yourself that you're telling the truth. In fact, people that are habitual liars get to a point where the line between the lie and a truth becomes blurred, and they begin to actually question even their own reality. Because they've become so accustomed to saying things that are not true, they start to question whether or not something really is true or whether it's a lie. They have a hard time being able to tell the difference. And maybe you know people like that. Maybe you have a relationship with people like that that just really struggle with identifying what the truth is. And I believe that we can become confused in the way that we allow our lives to be impacted by God. And so we start to do the same thing. We start to question God, and we start to wonder what's true and what's a lie. And I believe one of the greatest lies that we live under is this lie that we don't need God in our lives, that God is not a necessary part of our lives, and that's how we deny our need for a Savior. And look what it says here. It says, we're calling God a liar, and we're showing that his word has no place in our hearts. This word showing actually means to make a path or to pursue a course of action. So I want you to understand something, because when you begin to live a lie, it becomes less about not telling the truth, and it becomes more about heading in a bad direction. See, denying Jesus is more than just believing the lie. It's actually choosing a direction for your life. It's heading in a direction that is not good for your life. And just recently, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail, but just recently in my family, I discovered a lie. Now, I'm talking family history. So years and years ago, a lie was told in my family. And this lie has kind of like grown through the years. You know those kind of lies where it starts out really small, but then someone has to tell another lie to kind of protect that old lie? And then pretty soon they have like built this entire, Shakespeare calls it a web, right? A web of deception. Because it started out as one lie, and so they had to keep building on it. It just became this massive thing where all of a sudden everything that you know that you think is true has been altered in some way, and you can trace it back to this place where you were not honest. And so Debbie and I, the last, 6-8 months or so, we were kind of dealing with a lie way back in our family history and trying to shed some truth and some light on the situation. And people don't like that. It's like the darkness doesn't like the light, right? And so when someone feels like their lie is being exposed for the truth that it is, there's resistance. It's kind of crazy how much people are willing to stake on a lie that they tell. And my friends, I don't want you to spend your life putting so much into a lie. I don't want you, there is way too much at stake for you to spend your life built on a lie. I was visiting with a friend just the other day, and a couple that is supporters of our ministry, and we were sitting down and we were talking, and as we were talking, the wife was telling a story about when she was a teenager, and she said that when she was a teenager and she just got her license, and so she was driving, I think through Imperial, and she gets pulled over for speeding, and so earlier that day there had been like a burglary in the area. Okay, one of the stores was robbed or something, and so when the police officer comes up to her window and asks her, you know, why were you speeding? Well, she said that it just kind of came out. She said, "I saw the burglar, and I was trying to get away." And so she tells this lie, and you know, she's like, I said this, and I knew it wasn't true, but it was just like, in that instant, that one tiny moment, it came out. And so then they started having, like, search parties that were going out throughout the area trying to find this guy because he had been sighted in this area. And she said that all that night she just felt miserable because she could see, like, the lights. Like, she could see them patrolling and trying to find it. So they were out there looking for this guy that she had spotted, and she didn't get the ticket, right? Here's the thing. Sometimes we want to believe something. We want to, and we think it's harmless. And maybe we think it's not going to affect us in a negative way. Have you ever told a lie and you didn't think it would be that big of a deal until someone else brings it up later or references it, and then all of a sudden it's like, it's back. I've got to face it. It came back. It's like lies are like zombies, right? They come back from the dead, right? And they want to eat your flesh. That's the reality of what it means to live in a lie. And so my caution to you is that you would not, as the Bible says, you would not deceive yourselves and you would not believe this lie. First of all, that you don't need Jesus in your life, because every single one of us needs God. Every single one of us, because of our past, because of mistakes we've made, there's nothing that we can do to fix that problem. There's nothing we can do to fix our own hearts. Jesus is the only one that can do that. And so when we live in such a way that shows that we don't need God, we're telling ourselves a lie and we're believing the lie. We're convinced of it. In the book of Titus, there's this description of what happens when a person continues to live in a lie. Look what it says. It says, but to those who don't believe, nothing is pure. Really, their thinking has become evil and their consciences have been ruined. And so that part of our lives that safety trigger that God instills in us that tells us don't do this because it's wrong, we call it our conscience. Do you remember when you were a kid? I remember this when I was a kid. We weren't all the kid at the same time. But you remember that Pinocchio had this little friend that hung out with him. Do you guys remember this from the Disney movie? Yeah, what was his friend's name? Jiminy Cricket, right? And Jiminy Cricket symbolized something in Pinocchio's life. He symbolized his conscience, right? Telling him when he's doing something wrong, right? I mean, I think that if our conscience was actually a physical person or a cricket, I think we would figure out a way to get rid of our conscience, right? It would be annoying. We're like, no, I don't want to be reminded. I don't want someone telling me. I don't want someone looking over my shoulder. But God has given us a way for us to know when we're headed down the wrong path. God has given us a conscience, and truly his conscience is God's spirit. And he is there to remind us when we slip up and to tell us that we need to get back on the right path. But if we continue to not listen and we continue to do our own thing and to go our own way, pretty soon we can't hear God's voice. We reach a place where our conscience becomes seared in it and it doesn't even matter to us anymore. And we begin to reach that place where we can't tell the difference between a truth and a lie. And it all starts with just this notion of denying our need for a Savior. Then the second lie that I see here that we commit is omitting God's truth from our lives. Omitting God's truth from our lives. Have you ever told a lie where you didn't actually say something that was not true, but you omitted the truth? Have you done that before? So you didn't tell the whole truth. And have you heard the expression that a half lie is still a lie? Because the idea is that if you're only telling half the truth, there's a portion of the truth that you're hiding. There's an important element of the truth that's not being uncovered. And so that lie becomes, what sounds true actually becomes pretty poisonous because the part that's true has been omitted from it. Look what it says in verses 4 and 5. It says, if someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And this is how we know that we are living in him. So omitting God's truth from our lives is simply taking out the things that we know are to be true and not living according to those things. We're omitting it from our lives. And there's two consequences to doing this. The first one is that we are not loving God fully. The Bible says that when we omit his truth from our lives, that we cannot fully love God. That our love for God in some way is affected by the fact that we're omitting this truth from our lives. And the second thing is that we have no proof that we belong to him. So one of these consequences affects us, and the other consequence affects the people around us. Because if we're not loving God fully, we can't love the people around us fully. We can't be imitators of God's love if we ourselves are not loving God the way God wants us to love him. And that it begins to affect the evidence in our lives that God's working in us. You know, it's always heartbreaking when I discover that someone knows Jesus, and it's a person that I've known for a long time, and I had no clue that they had a relationship with God. Did that ever happen to you before? You've known someone maybe even years, and then you just discover that they know Jesus, and there was no evidence. I mean, you think you would have been able to pick that out at some point. I mean, let's put it this way. When someone works at, like, a Chinese food restaurant, and I see them when they get off work, okay, they're still wearing the uniform. They still smell delicious. Right? So there's like evidence. Hey, that person works there, right? But to spend time with God and to be God's children and yet to not display any evidence that we've been with God, That's one of the consequences to omitting this God's truth from your life. You no longer, you don't have that odor about you. You don't have that, I shouldn't say odor, I should say fragrance, because odor has kind of a negative connotation. You don't have that fragrance from spending time with God. That's what it means to omit his truth from our lives. But look what it says. It says, if we love God the way God wants us to love him, then we're not omitting that truth. And it says, this is how we know that we're living in him. There's evidence. This is how we know that we're living in him. And that word living in, is actually one tiny word in the Greek, and it means remaining in the power of. Remaining in the power of. If we're living in God, we are remaining in his power. God's power is displayed in our lives if we're living in him. If we're living a lie, there's no evidence that God is working at all in us. But if we're living in God's power, it's displayed in our lives. So we deny our need for a Savior. That's one lie that we live under, and that's the lie that we tell ourselves. We omit God's truth from our lives, and that's the lie that we tell God, because we say that we are representing him when we're truthfully not, because we're omitting his word from our lives. So how do we combat these lies? How do we counteract these lies in our lives? Well, there's two ways, and it's in the scripture that we've already read, and so I want to focus on those verses. Well, first let me say this. If we continue to follow after this lie, if we continue to live under this lie, and the people around us continue to see or not see Jesus, they'll never be pointed to him. They'll never be pointed in the direction that God wants them to go. And it's far easier for us to deny Jesus with our actions than with our words. We can say that we love him. We can say that we're dedicated, that we're committed to God. But when it actually comes down to our actions, to the way that we treat the people around us, to the things that we do, the things that we say, when it comes down to action, that's where the true evidence is that God is working in us and that God is doing something. The Bible tells us in Titus 1:16, they claim to know God, but they deny him by their actions. Let that never be said of us, that we claim to know God, but by our actions, we deny him. So what are we going to do about these lies? What should we do about these? Look at verse 9. We're talking about claiming his truth for our lives. We can claim God's truth for our lives, and we can claim God's truth all over our lives, and the lies that we're living in can be replaced by God's truth. Look what it says in verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And so the first thing I see here is that through confession, we can make those things right before God. I believe that every single lie that we tell can be made right by confession. And sometimes confessing that you've been dishonest is the hardest thing that you can possibly do. But it's really the only way to go back and fix the lie. Maybe not even the damage that the lie has caused, but to make that right. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's amazing to me. We're going to talk about this in just a moment, but it's amazing to me that God's faithfulness and his justice is what causes God to forgive us. We're going to talk about why God's justice would be the thing that moves him to forgive us. But it goes on, it says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He's Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. So here we have two benefits of claiming God's truth in our lives. The first one is that we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. If we claim God's truth in our lives and we respond to his word, God gives us forgiveness. And the second thing is that we have a defense. We have a defense. I love the way this is worded. It says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. We have an advocate. This word is kind of interesting. The word is parakletos, and it means one who is called to the aid or representation of another, especially in the court of justice or counsel for legal defense. I want you to picture this, because Jesus himself is our advocate. He's our defense lawyer. Jesus is representing us before the Father. You remember just a moment ago I said that God's justice causes him to forgive us? Because Jesus, going to the cross, satisfied God's judgment, satisfied God's justice. And so it's God's justice that moves him to forgive us, because the penalty's been paid. But it describes him in another way. It also says, in addition to him being our advocate or our defense, it says that he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. So Jesus is the sacrifice. And this word sacrifice, some versions use the word propitiation, which is like a $10 word, right? Which simply means this: to appease or meet all the demands. To appease or meet all the demands. You ever paid a bill that was just like a burden on your back, and you finally pay it off? And you know that feeling that you have, that feeling of freedom? Yes, I'm finally out from under this debt. So the other day I went to Kohl's. We had bought something at Kohl's, and it was one of those things where you go up to the counter and you go to buy something, and they're like, you could get 25% off if you get a Kohl's credit card. And I remember thinking to myself, 25% sounds pretty good, so I think I'm going to go for that deal. And so I got one of those cards, and I went ahead and put that on that card, and then I forgot I had a Kohl's card. It was in my wallet or the car or somewhere, but I just completely forgot that I had that Kohl's card until a couple months later I got a reminder that said, you have this overdue bill at Kohl's. And so I'm like, oh, man, I've got to take care of this. So I rushed down to Kohl's. And I get to the counter, and I'm like, okay, I wanna pay my bill here. I wanna pay this thing off in full, get out from under it. And the lady's like, okay, do you have your card with you? I'm all, yeah, that's the problem. See, I know I got a Kohl's card, but I don't know where that is. And so she's like, okay, well, let me just get your social security number, your date of birth, your firstborn child, you know, all this. So I have to give all this information. And so she's like, okay, we got your account here. And she's like, how much do you want to pay? And I'm like, I want to pay everything. She's like, do you know how much you owe? I'm like, no, do you know how much I owe? I'm like, I hope one of us does. And she's like, well, it doesn't show us that. She's like, you have to have an amount, and that's the only way you can pay this off in full, is if you know the amount that you're going to pay. And I'm like, oh, crap, I don't know. I have no idea how much I owe Kohl's, and I want to pay this thing off entirely. And I'm like, there's no way for me to find out, because I don't have the Kohl's card. And so I'm like, I'm just going to take a crazy stab at this, and I'm just going to pay, like, way more than I think I owe, right? And so I paid this amount, and I don't know if I'm going to get a letter from Kohl's, and they're going to be like, you know, hey, thanks for the gift, you know? Or I don't know, but here's the thing. I wanted to get out from under that so badly that I was willing to pay above and beyond even what I had spent there just to get away from this debt, just to get out from under this debt. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the feeling of being under that and desiring to have release, desiring to have freedom from that. And that is what Jesus does for us. He pays our debt in full. There's no questions to be asked. We don't ever have to pray to God and say, God, what do I still owe you? We don't have to ever say, God, what's my balance? Because you're completely covered. This idea of Jesus being the sacrifice, the propitiation, the appeasement of our sin, it means that everything is met in full. We are completely debt-free when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. I don't know what that means to you, but to me, that's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal for me to know that my debt is completely paid and I owe nothing. How is that even possible? I mean, there's got to be some things that I've done wrong that God doesn't know about, right? I mean, there has to be some sin that escaped his notice somehow. No, there's not. When Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for us on the cross, he paid the price for every single one of our sins. And the Bible says, not just your sins, but the sins of the entire world. Every person that has ever lived, their account was covered. Their debt was paid in full when Jesus went to the cross. That's the truth. And there's no greater truth that we can hold on to but to know that Jesus has completely satisfied that payment and that he represents us case by case before the Father. I don't know about you guys, but this excites me. I get chills thinking about my defense in heaven, about Jesus coming to my defense, about when God's justice, which, by the way, there's absolutely no way that we would stand a chance against God's standard of perfection. But Jesus can stand in God's court of justice and he can say, I've taken care of it. They're completely innocent. Their sin has been expiated. It's gone. There's nothing there. And to know that case by case, I mean, there's no offense that we've committed. Jesus names every case and he's like, this, I've forgiven him for this, for this, for this, I paid the penalty for this. Every single transaction is covered. And that's what it means for us to know or to claim God's truth for our lives. Romans 8, verse 1, probably one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. That means that nobody can point the finger at you and say that you're not good enough. No one can look at your past and look at your life and say, how can God love you? Because the Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you know that guilt and that shame that we feel? That's something that we've brought upon ourselves. Because God says that you don't need to live under this guilt. You don't need to live under the shame of your past. But know that God, that Jesus covered everything. And check this out. This is the bonus. Hebrews 9:14 says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. So now, because we've experienced this freedom from the debt that we owe, we have this ability to worship God. It's like our potential to live for God and to bring honor to him has been maximized because we're living under this truth of being forgiven. See, the complete forgiveness that we find in Jesus propels us into a life of honoring God. It's not just knowing that we've been forgiven, but knowing that we're now free to live for God. Which tells me that Jesus didn't free us, didn't forgive us just to do it. That he had a purpose behind it. He had a reason. There is a reason that Jesus offers you forgiveness. There's a reason that Jesus paid your debt. It wasn't just to satisfy God's justice, but it was so that you could move forward in life and you could live a life that brings God honor. And this is what it means to live in the light. That's what it means to reject the lie that you tell yourself and the lie that you would tell God, to reject those lies, but instead to embrace God's truth. That's what it means to turn your back on a lie and to live in the light. We have this incredible freedom to do that. And maybe you're here today and you recognize that. You would say, yes, I've made a decision to follow Jesus and I recognize all that I receive in making that choice. I recognize the benefits of that. And then I would just ask you this simple question and say, how is that playing out in your life? How is your life different because of that choice that you made? How is your life different because of what Jesus did for you? What is so drastically different? Because if this is the reality, shouldn't our lives be completely transformed? If God's truth and God's forgiveness has affected us so profoundly, isn't it going to show up in our lives in some way? And so I think every one of us has to ask a question that even though I've had the truth revealed to me, am I slipping back in to this lie? Am I just kind of going back into this mode of starting to believe some of those old things that I used to live under? So we had a soccer game on Saturday. That was yesterday. Seems like a long time ago. Josiah's soccer team was out there on the field, and they started out. They had all kinds of energy. You know, they're running around. And you know what it's like when you're watching kids soccer, 7-8-year-old soccer. It's like there's like three kids out there that know how to play soccer, and the other kids are just getting in the way and just kind of, you know, running around doing stuff and picking up flowers and things like that. And so I'm watching the game, and I'm just, there's a lot of energy. These kids are excited, you know, they're ready to play. And, you know, about halfway through the game, the other team had scored like 3 goals against us, right? So that's a really high-scoring game in soccer, right? And so there's, you know, the team goes out there again after one of the quarters, and they come out. This time they don't have as much energy. They're just kind of like, all right, I guess we got to go back out here again. And the other team scores like 2 more goals. And so now they're down by like 5 goals, right? And so when they go out there for the last quarter, I mean, my son is just like, he just did not want to go out there again. I'm like, son, what's wrong? I'm like, you're bringing your whole team down. I'm like, stand up straight and get that energy back, right? He's like, Dad, what's the use? We're going to lose, right? I'm like, oh, man, we need to talk about sportsmanship, right? But you could see, like, the energy just kind of being drained from this team. And then and at the end of the game, they were down by 7. And you think it's going to end good, right, the story? It's not. So the game ends, and they lost by 7, right? And I see the big difference between when they first ran out on the soccer field and they were so excited, had all this energy, to after the game when, you know, we practically had to force them to go through the line when they, you know, gave the other team high fives. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that is such a picture of how we start out in our race when we give our lives to Jesus. It's like we're so excited, we're so ready for it, but it's like the first time the enemy scores a goal against us, we're like, oh, man, well, maybe I can make a comeback, right? And then it happens again, and we're like, oh, man, this is discouraging. And by like the 7th time, we're just so beat up, and we're just like, what's the point? What's the point? And I don't know about you, but maybe that's how you feel today. Maybe you came in here feeling like there's like 1 minute left in the game and the other team's up by 7, right? I mean, maybe you have that feeling like, man, I'm losing this. I'm losing the battle. I'm here to remind you that if you walk in the light, that if you refuse to believe the lie, and if your strength comes from Jesus, if you allow your strength to come from God and not from within, you're going to make it. You're going to be able to get back up, and you're going to be able to move forward. There is nothing that can stop you when you commit your life to God's truth. When you understand that you've been forgiven, that you're loved more than you can even possibly imagine, and that forgiveness and that love can propel you into a life of living for God. And you're not going to let the enemy get you down. You're not going to let those discouraging moments destroy the whole game for you. You're going to get back in, and you're going to realize, I can fight because God is on my side. I can walk in the light because my Father is the Father of light. I don't have to listen to the lies anymore because I'm fully leaning on the truth of God. And that's what it means for us to walk in the light. And so my prayer for you today is that you would embrace that with your whole heart. That no matter what's happened to you, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter where you've slipped up, you know that you have forgiveness and that you have a bright, bright future. And the reason I say it's a bright future is because it's in the light of God. Not because something you do to make it bright, but because of what Jesus does through you. That's the life that God intends for us to live. Would you pray with me?
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.